Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the Comforter, for your presence, Lord, your Holy Spirit who will guide us into all truth. And I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would open our understanding today, reveal to us what we need to know and understand from your word, Lord. Not only that we may hear, but we may also be doers, Lord, of what we hear, what we learn today. And I pray for your utterance, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord. Amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 7 through 15. And in the beginning of the chapter, chapter 20, we looked at a beautiful time on the earth known as the millennial reign, or the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so after this time, after the 1,000 years, Satan will be released out of prison to deceive the nations and gather a great multitude together of those who are in rebellion to God for a final battle known as the Battle of Armageddon. We've all heard about that. But if you think about the Battle of Armageddon, some people are wondering, are things setting up or lining up for the Battle of Armageddon? Well, if I'm understanding the Word of God and in context here, there's going to first be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then Satan will be released, and then he will gather the rebels. And one more final attempt. And God has allowed this to happen, by the way, because it's the Lord who sent the angel, amen, to bind Satan in this abyss, in this holding area, this prison, if you will, until the 1,000-year reign of Christ is up, and then he'll be released for a season. And so look at verse 7 with me, Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And Revelation 20, verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, again, last week we asked the question, why would God allow Satan to be released? You know, after binding him. And I believe that the best answer that I can come up with is that we have to have an adversary and we have to have a choice. You know, that was true in the very beginning in the garden, wasn't it? Adam and Eve had to make the choice who they would be loyal to. And love is a choice. Love is a decision. You know, even in our own earthly relationships, we could be tempted to be unfaithful. Amen. So we have to choose, all right, who we will be loyal to, faithful to. And the Lord is not going to force us to love him, because love cannot be forced. Love is consensual. Love is something that we choose. Amen? You can't force somebody to love you. Maybe we've tried to do that before, but it doesn't work, does it? So I believe it's to separate the true followers of Christ from those who do not truly love the Lord. God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And remember, during this time, prior to this releasing of Satan, the church will be with Christ and they will reign with him. Those who've been faithful will reign with him during the millennium. In Revelation 20 and verse 6, this is just prior to verse 7, obviously, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So who are those who take part in the first resurrection? The redeemed, the church, God's bride. Amen. And there will be many also that will be born on the earth during the millennium, and they will live long lives, but will still face death. So the church is in a different order altogether. We have amen, been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have received eternal life, and we're going to receive a glorified body, amen, that will never die. Hallelujah. So those who enter the millennium will do so with corruptible human bodies. That's those other than the redeemed, okay? Because it says in Isaiah 65:20, in reference to the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So it won't be a good thing for the sinner, all right, to live that long. Now, the true believers who possess the resurrected bodies do not bear children in the resurrection as other people do on the earth during that time. Again, we're in a different order. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Matthew 22:30, when they were questioning Jesus as the man who had five wives, remember, well, whose wife will it be in the, you know, and he says, well, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but will be what? Like the angels of God in heaven, Matthew 22:30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. So we won't be producing children in heaven. We'll have a different state of being. True believers, all right, are the ones who will have the glorified bodies, which will be really the final redemption. We will receive a glorified body at the last trump. Now here, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning those who would die in the physical sense, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, amen, you those, and this mortal must put on immortality. Hallelujah. So death will be swallowed up in victory, amen, when we receive the glorified body. Hallelujah. So even after living on the earth for 10 centuries, this is something, isn't it? For 1,000 years, 10 centuries, many will still rebel against the Lord. Even in the absence of Satan, because Satan's going to be bound up during that time. So naturally, we can understand that we are rebellious. We're born with a sin nature, right? Those who were born in Adam, those who are not born of Christ, born again, right? Born of the Spirit, are born in Adam, and naturally, we're already in rebellion to God. So I had an interesting conversation with someone the other day about this very thing. It's not, the devil's not involved in everything. It's our own nature, our own carnal nature that we got to deal with. Amen? So you can't always point the finger at the devil. We can choose to, you know, to allow our own lusts to have control of us. If we don't put them to death by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we don't trust God for the grace, amen, and obey the Lord and control ourselves like we're able to do by His strength. But even after this, again, you know, it's amazing how people will still be rebelling against God. But then you have to think about, well, what about Lucifer? He was the anointed cherub. He was there in the very throne of God. And yet he rebelled. So these people were only submissive during the millennium, during the millennial reign of Christ, because the Lord ruled them with a rod of iron. It says he shall rule with a rod of iron over the earth. All right? So people will comply. And, you know, it's the same thing as true today. People can obey the laws of the land and yet be rebelling internally. You know, you can hate the law, but do it anyways because you got to, because you don't want to get in trouble. But God wants to change our hearts, doesn't he? He wants us to have a heart that is willing to obey, that delights to do his will. In Revelation 20, now verse 8, it says Satan will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So whoever Gog and Magog is, they represent the final enemies of God. According to Ezekiel 38, God will lure Gog and his allies to gather their troops together. And they're going to march on Israel. Gog is believed by some to be the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, which some believe to be the ancient names for Russia, Moscow, and Tobolsk. And some believe Turkey and Iran will also have a part in this invasion. It seems clear through, if you read Ezekiel 38, that they'll also be involved. There'll be a federation of nations that are going to come together. But these enemies of Israel are going to move south against the land of Israel. And the Jews at that time, it says, will be dwelling securely in unwalled villages. So they'll be dwelling securely. Well, that's not happening, is it, right now? No. They're constantly being harassed by their enemies. So according to Ezekiel, the forces of Gog will swarm over the land. But what's going to happen is God's going to intervene. It says that they will be met with blazing wrath of God, all right? And in verse 9, it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So the camp of the saints is the city of Jerusalem. God destroys the rebellious in an instant, as fire falls from heaven and devours them. Now, we know that God is going to judge the proud just as he will judge Satan. Who are the proud? Those who reject the love of the truth. Those who refuse to allow Christ to rule over them. In verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you see that the Lord actually uses Satan for his business. And here we see Satan being cast into the lake of fire. And of course, previous to this, he had been bound, right, for 1,000 years into this bottomless pit. And so that he could not do his business during the time of the Lord's reign. All right. So, like I said before, the Lord keeps him on a short leash. He is under control, under restraints. And you remember, if you look back in the book of Job, the devil had to get permission even to touch Job, because God had his eye on his servant. Amen. You got to know and believe, no matter what, God's got his eyes on you and I. Amen. He's the one that watches over us, and he doesn't slumber. Excuse me. So now we're going to look at the great white throne judgment in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. So we know at this time the Lord is going to be sitting as judge. Amen. Because that's been given to him by the Father. All judgment has been given to the Son. And the expression, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, indicates that this judgment takes place in eternity, after the destruction of the present creation. So there will be, all right, a new heavens and a new earth. God's not going to just patch this thing up. So no matter how hard we try to save the earth, it's like a garment that wears out. It has a purpose for a season, but then God's going to make a new one. Hallelujah. And in this world, he says, is going to dwell righteousness. Amen. So the expression, again, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, indicates that this judgment is going to take place, all right, in eternity, after, the destruction of the present creation. And we see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Now notice we have another book, okay, the dead, right? And then books, plural, were opened, and then another book, speaking of the book of life. And what? The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And understand, this is not the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema, but this is the great white throne judgment. All right. And so these are really, they're unbelievers from all ages. The dead, small and great, they're going to stand before God. Now, why do I say that? Because the church has already been with the Lord. Amen. Okay. And two sets of books are open. The book of life, which contains the names of all who have been saved by the precious blood of Christ. And then the other books are really a record of the works of the unsaved. No one who appears at this judgment is registered in the book of life. There's a distinction made here in this verse between these books and then this specific book of the book of life. And we know, as you read on down, that whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, amen, will be thrown into the lake of fire. So we want our names in that book. And isn't it interesting that even Moses, when he was pleading for Israel, said, Lord, blot my name out of your book so that Israel could be saved. And you know, I've said this before, but there's really no indication that when somebody says a sinner's prayer that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's only a reference to their names being blotted out of the Lamb's book of life, not actually when they're put in there. Now, we know that the author of all life is the Lord, and the Lord knows those who belong to him. Amen. He knows all souls, and all souls belong to him, and every knee is going to bow to him. No one will escape. However, for us, that should not be a frightful thing. Amen. We should have confidence in our God. We should all have already, amen, made our peace with the Lord. Amen. Been reconciled through the blood of the Lord. Amen. But anyone whose name is missing from the book of life will be condemned. And again, the record of the unbeliever's evil works will be determined by the degree of their punishment. Now, I've heard this said, and I believe there are degrees of punishment, and there are degrees of glorification based upon, amen, one's life, how you lived your life. And but the Lord is a perfect judge. He is a just judge. Amen. And why do I say that? Because you at least listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12:47. And he said, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. And I believe the Lord is saying that we are responsible for what we understand. You know, we need to leave judgment to people that may have never heard the gospel, at least never presented in the way that we might have presented it to them. But isn't it interesting that today the Lord is even appearing in visions all over the world, amen, to the Muslims, and they're having a visitation from the Lord himself, and they're being saved. Hallelujah. They're turning to Jesus. Matthew 23:15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. These were the teachers, you know, the religious, the teachers of the law. He says, you're hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, what do you say? You make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So again, just as there will be degrees of reward in heaven, so there will be degrees of punishment in hell. But that would be based upon one's works. And I believe that through the blood of Jesus, amen, we can be forgiven, we can be reconciled to God, amen. But I also believe that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, amen. And we need to keep our faith in the Lord, amen, in Him only. He's faithful, always faithful, remains faithful. But again, the Lord does not force Himself on us. If people reject the love of the truth, they will get what they wanted. Eternal separation from God in hell. And in verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember, we talked about the two resurrections, one of the just and of the unjust. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. Over such, what? The second death has no power. It says the sea will yield up the bodies of those who have been buried in it. Where will the believers be? When we die, Paul said to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Okay, here the graves, represented by death, will deliver up the bodies of all the unsaved who have been interred. Now, we know that we're also going to receive a glorified body. The dead in Christ shall rise first, amen? But it says we'll be changed. This mortal will put on immortality, and those who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So there's going to be somehow God's going to actually reunite us with our body, except this time it's going to be just like the Lord's resurrected body. We'll have a glorified body. Hallelujah. But our souls will be with the Lord. Amen. And our souls are with the Lord. Hades will give up the souls of all who died in unbelief. The bodies and souls will be reunited to stand before the judge. Now, for the unconverted who have died, Hades is a disembodied state of conscious punishment. Now, remember the rich man and Lazarus, right? Lazarus, right, being able to see across this great gulf, and the rich man being in torment, right? So this is what we believe was the underworld, or the temporary place that God had confines people, okay, until the day of judgment, all right? But we also know that Lazarus was in a paradise, in a good place, all right? Now, interesting, just something to think about here. When Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that many who were in the graves at that time, even of the saints, came what? Also rose up at the same time and appeared to many on the earth. What was happening? Well, I believe that it was that time when the Lord took them out of that place, okay, and brought them to be where he was. When he ascended back into heaven, I believe they went with him. That's something to think about. So there's a difference between Hades and hell. It's interesting. Gehenna is really the word for hell. That's often just used in maybe the King James and the New King James. But so again, for the unconverted who have died, Hades is this disembodied state of conscious punishment. So it's kind of a holding place, a holding tank, an intermediate condition where they await the judgment of the great white throne. But believers who died are transported to the third heaven. And when Jesus died, we know that he said to the one who was with him on the cross, remember? The Lord, remember me when you entered your kingdom. He said, what, this day? This day you shall be with me. Where? In paradise. So Paul equates the third heaven to the dwelling place of God. We see that when he talked about the experience of the man who was caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, the Lord's disembodied state was called Hades. You will not leave his soul in Hades, it says. But what God did is he clothed him with what? A glorified body. He received a glorified body. Hallelujah. Because Jesus rose bodily from the grave. Amen. As you remember, he was able to transcend matter. He was able to eat with the disciples. He appeared to over 500, didn't he, after his resurrection. So I'm glad that we're just not going to be spirits with harps on a cloud somewhere, all right? And fat little babies or whatever, right? I'm sure. But in Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, anyone not found written in the book of life was what? Cast into the lake of fire. Now, Revelation 21, 7 says this. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Who are the overcomers? Who are the overcomers? Well, we know the answer is in 1 John 5, 4. For every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith, right? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Hallelujah. So in Christ alone I place my trust. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There is salvation in none other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. So we trust in the Lord. Amen. With all of our hearts. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in his grace. Trust in his mercy. He went to the cross. Amen. For you already paid the price that you deserved to pay so that you could get let go. Hallelujah. From debtor's prison. Amen. And become a child of God through the new birth. Hallelujah. And have an inheritance in heaven. And that's why we commit ourselves to him to live for eternity, because we're all going to be before the judgment seat of Christ someday. Amen. That we may receive what we've done. Hallelujah. Now, listen, I want to just emphasize that God has given us a certain window of opportunity right now. A little time left. To bear fruit. We know that these things are going to come to pass. The Lord is going to come to judge the quick and the dead. He's coming to rule. He's coming to reign. And the Lord is coming for his bride. He's coming for his church. He's coming for the prepared one. Amen. Who has washed her robes. Amen. In the blood of the Lamb. The only way that we're qualified for his presence is through the blood of Christ. But we want to have good works, because we don't want to come empty-handed. We want to come before the Lord with an offering of our lives and of our service and say, Lord, you gave me this. I've traded and I brought back this. Amen. Your investment of grace in me was not in vain, but I labored together. Amen. That we might bear the good fruit that glorifies the Father, that pleases him. Hallelujah. Amen.